look at my feet. It's okay if it's hard to believe. I have faith that you will do greater things. It's my time to go, but before I leave,
me this morning, if you will. We'll be in Proverbs chapter number 5. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou cannot know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Our Father, as we come to this moment in the service, as we expound on your word, and these are hard words. These are difficult words. Proverbs 5 is a difficult chapter. It's a difficult speech from a father to a son. And God, I tried to veer away from it for Father's Day and be more enlightening and encouraging, but this is where you want us to be. And God, we pray that we'll listen intently as the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, speaks to us, that we'll hear what you're trying to say, the guidance that you're trying to give, the direction and the path in our lives. We pray, God, that we'd be aware and discern those things around us that have one goal and one intention, which is to separate us in our relationship to you. We pray, God, that we would focus upon our walk with you. And God, if any here today are not saved, today will be the day of salvation. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse all of my unrighteousness. I want to just glorify you today. I want your will to be done. Like Scotty said, just put us in the corner. You preach today, God. That's what we need. We need you We need you. You're the only one that can save, heal, restore, forgive. All those things, God, are in you, and you do those so beautifully. Have your way in the remainder of the service. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know we've been going through a series of the book of Proverbs, and even though the speeches are speeches from a father to a son, yet I did a little early work and looked in chapter number 5, and it's not a very pleasant chapter. And I thought, well, I'd really be good to preach something different for Father's Day to be a little bit more encouraging, but God wouldn't let me, so that's where we're going to be. In a nutshell, the entire chapter, this, I believe it's the 8th speech from a father to son that we're looking at in chapter 5, deals with adultery, the strange woman. And he talks about keeping, you know, the wife of your youth. So the subject matter is not very pleasant. There's a lot of hard words and difficult sayings in here, and it's challenging for us. And I thought, well, you know, maybe we could be a little bit lighter, but God says let's dive into it. So the Bible has layers. That's not anything new to you. You know that. You get that. If you study the Bible, you understand that the Bible, the Word of God that comes to us, is made up of layers, parables that are on the front end, something that relates to something you and I know about, whether Jesus was talking about fishing or planting seeds or whatever this might be, or the temple. He would share about something. A parable is an earthly story that talks about something you and I understand and can see with our eyes and can relate to, but it has a heavenly meaning. It has a deeper meaning. So we can understand the top layer, but then what God's intention is, not only to understand the top layer, but to go to the second layer and to see what it is the Spirit really wants to teach us individually and personally. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned from every earthly story that Jesus told, every parable. Many times we see that Jesus even shared with his disciples when they come in and they say, Lord, what did that really mean, what you're talking about? And he would pull them to the side because they were inquisitive and they desired to know what it really meant. And Jesus would share with them and explain the depth, the second layer of what that parable is all about. So as we look at this proverb, this speech from father to son, the obvious top layer is this. Adultery is wrong. God is against it. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family. It destroys your home. And God despises it and God hates it. So on that, before we get into the second layer, I want to look at Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm not going to pick on the ladies today. I'm going to pick on the men. This is Father's Day. We need this, men. Beginning it, and you notice as we look through Ephesians 5, and it gives the specific roles and obligations of a wife and then of a husband, there's a whole lot more about you men, and me too, that we got to keep up. Just a couple of verses for the wife. There's a lot that he talks about us men that we need to be conscious of and aware of. He says, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many of y'all can even do that? I don't even know how to do that. How do I love my wife the way Christ loves the church? That's a love we don't even completely understand. But what he's telling us to do is strive to have that kind of love that I have for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We talks about wrinkle there. It's interesting. And I go through this in my premarital prep when I talk to folks before they get married. The wrinkle he's talking about is don't add years to the beauty of your wife. Don't cause unneeded and unnecessary stress in her life. But that it should be a holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she has reverence to her husband. Notice in there, he said, this is the great mystery. What he's saying is, I'm talking about a relationship between a husband and wife and what it needs to be, and the responsibility, the accountability for them. But I'm also wanting you to see there's a mystery here. There's something else I want you to see. There's a second layer to this. He said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Talking about the relationship we need to have as the church, believers in Christ, with him. He is the groom. We are the bride. And so it takes on the surface the obvious relationship, and it goes deeper in that second layer. And that's kind of what we see when we read Proverbs chapter number 5. We see the importance of not just committing adultery within a marriage and destroying that home and that family and that life, but he's talking in the second layer about spiritual adultery against God. Because guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We make up the bride of Christ. We don't think about our sins as being adultery, but it is. We commit spiritual adultery when we choose our path, which opposes the path that the groom has set before us. All right, so first thing we'll look at, I got a lot to look at today, we're going to move on, is the introduction, the first few verses of this strange woman. We know that in the surface, we look at that as being the adulteress, the one that comes with the enticing words. He talks about lips being as a honeycomb, sweet, and all these kind of things, presenting herself to be something attractive and beautiful with the intention of luring the man in. So we get that imagery of what it's all about on the surface and with our natural eyes. But what we need to understand is spiritually, it's Satan, it's this world, and it's our carnal nature. There are three enemies that we face every day and all day, those three. We face Satan himself, we face society, the world, the way the world desires to go and society wants to go, which is obviously in opposition of God. And thirdly, we face our own carnal flesh. You face the own desires that you have. We're introduced to her in Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. But now in Proverbs 5:3, which we're looking at today, it says, for the lips of this strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It's the word smoother means flattery. It's almost like treachery from a dear close friend or a neighbor. Somebody that you have confidence in, somebody that you trust in to deceive you. That's kind of what this is all about. And he presents her perfectly. Why do you think every commercial on TV has the goal to entice us to buy the product? Amen. Come on. I don't even have hair, and they can talk me into buying hair products. This will make your hair soft and flowing. I'll buy it. If the right presentation is made, we're gullible to jump on anything. And that's what advertisement's all about, right? It's about trying to lure us in. You know something? The enticement that advertisements show, they don't care whether you need it or not. Most of them could care less. If it's a product that will benefit your life, they want in your pocketbook. There is an ulterior motive for why they're presenting this product to you. They want to make money. And they're going to make money by taking it out of your pocket and putting it in their business. And so we see that same allurement here. And that's when it comes to this spiritual adultery, we've got to be careful because there is an intent there. And this strange woman, which we know now to be Satan, basically, and our own carnal flesh and society and all these things that can oppose us, they're all the strange woman. Call her whatever you want to call her. But anything that tries to draw us away in our relationship to God. I thought about how Satan worked through the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he was whispering those things, and the word flattery comes up. When Satan was speaking to Eve, what did he say to her? He said, oh, wait a minute, did God really mean what he said, that you're You're going to surely die? No, here's what I think. I think God is a little bit jealous because when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be like God. Okay, you talk about flattering somebody and making those ears perk up and causing them to listen in to what you're trying to say. Satan was trying to flatter her. If you eat of this fruit, you're going to be just like God. Wow, the wheels started turning in Eve's mind. She ate. She gave to Adam, and he ate. I think about King Ahab when he brought the king of Judah up to try to entice him into going into battle with him. When you read that story, when they went into battle at Ramoth-Gilead, where obviously Ahab died, but when they got to battle, how he enticed him was he brought him up and invited him up to a big feast. They're up here in the court. They've got all the people there, you know, scattered out. They're in their royal attire. They each have their own throne setting here. Everybody's bringing them plenty of food to eat. It's exciting time. It's wonderful. They're having entertainment. And while they're here and while he's pampering him, he just subtly kind of looks over and Ahab says, hey, I got these people up here. You know, Ramoth-Gilead up there, we owned that before. It's kind of our property and they've took it over. I want you to, if you don't mind, go into battle with me and help me take that. And he just looked over and he said, sure, your people are my people. I'll go into battle with you and I'll do it. You see how smooth that was? First, you bring them in, you entice them a little bit. That's exactly what he did. Then he laid the hammer down and he got him to commit to something. Then he asked, is there any prophets here that could tell us what God has to say about it? Prophet came in and said, listen, basically, if you go, you're going to die. Don't go. It's disastrous. But he felt like I'd already committed myself, and there was a great cost and expense for him doing that. So we got to be careful when we think about this strange woman and who she is and what she represents. The next thing is we got to be careful what the end goal is. The end goal is death. That's what she wants. The strange woman wants one thing, for you to die. She wants to destroy you, wants to annihilate you. There's no love. There's no affection. It's all fake. There's nothing real about it. There's nothing lasting about it. She wants to bring death to you and I. Proverbs 5, 4 and 5 says this, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. That's pretty straightforward and bold, isn't it? Revelation chapter 8, verse 11, this is the third trumpet during the days of the tribulation period. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The word wormwood in both instances means bitter and poisonous. So this judgment that comes on the earth during the times of the tribulation is going to be a poison. It's going to poison the waters, poison the earth, contaminate it, and be bitter. And that's exactly what this strange woman's going to be. Her intent is to bring bitterness and to poison and to contaminate and to kill. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody was completely honest? Well, I don't know. That might be a little bit scary. Wouldn't it be at least good if people that advertised something or promoted something were forced to be honest and upfront about what's good about it, what's bad about it, what's good for you, what's bad for you? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't know. And so somebody can present something to us, can entice you and I to be a part of something, to go on board with this, go along with what we're wanting to do, to say something or to do something or to go somewhere. And it can be really nice up front, but if we're not where we need to be with Jesus Christ, we're going to get sucked into this. And the goal, the end goal, is death. John chapter 10 and verse 10. I know we know these verses, but I want you to listen again to what it says about the goal of Satan. The thief cometh not but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do we really take that for what it means, or do we just read it as a verse that we've memorized? Well, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Then we go on and we say, but I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We want to end on a positive note. We'll run through that verse and we'll not realize the intent that Satan has in our lives. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you, and he wants to destroy you. He hates you. I know we might wonder and ask the question, why does he hate me? He just hates you because you're breathing. He hates you because you have a chance at eternal life if you're not saved. He hates you if you already have eternal life. He hates you no matter what, because he is not getting back into heaven. He has no, well, right now we know he has limited access, but we're not going to get into all that. Heaven is not his home. Heaven will never be his home. He's out, kicked out. His days are numbered, and he soon will be kicked into an eternal lake of fire to burn forever and ever. And so we think about this. He hates you and I because we have or have an opportunity to attain what he never will get again. He knew what it meant to be in heaven. He knew the joys of heaven and the splendor of heaven. He knew what it meant to basically be right under God. He lost it because he looked at himself and saw his own beauty. So he's angry. He's bitter. That's why when we look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the woes that are coming. It says, be careful, earth, because he's kicked out of heaven, and he is mad. Little Harper, my granddaughter, we'll tease each other, and she'll get my blanket or something, and she'll wrap up in it, and I'll say, have you got my blanket? And she'll say, ah, Popsy gonna be mad. This guy's blanket. Satan gonna be mad. And he hates you, he despises you, and he wants you dead. So know the intent. If he could, you know something, if he could have killed Job, he would have. The only thing preventing him from killing Job is that God said you can do anything you want to do to him, you just can't take his life. You read the book of Job? You see what Satan did to him? What did Satan do to Job? Here's what he did to him. He did everything he could do to him except kill him, take his body. He did it all. If he has liberty, he will go to the extreme. He wants you dead because he despises you and he hates you and what you stand for. Even the unsaved, he hates them so much. Why? Because they have an opportunity at eternal life and his is gone. Man, you talk about anger and hatred. So, it's not a beautiful picture yet, is it? It's not really good. We have a lot of enemies against us. We know that the intent of the enemy is to kill us and to destroy us and take our life. So what do we look at next? This is really encouraging. Verse number 6 of chapter 5. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou cannot know them. He said, there's not even hope for you and I when we face this enemy. There's no hope. We're helpless. Except, he said, if you, and I love how this is worded, unless you ponder the path of life. That word ponder here has a beautiful description of what it means. It means to, like if you got a something rolled up, and it means to literally roll it out flat. Roll it out flat. In other words, don't be curious about what's on the scroll. Roll it out flat and let's see what we've got. Lay everything out on the table, you know, as the phrase goes. Spread it out so we see everything we've got, so we can examine everything, have it close to hand. He's saying, unless you ponder, unless you roll the situation out flat and see what God is able to see there and how he wants you to view that, she's going to be moving. You're not going to be able to keep eyes on her, and she's going to do this and do that. You're going to be clueless and helpless. Samson was blinded by Delilah before he was physically blinded by the hot pokers that went to his eyes. He was blinded by her beauty. He didn't roll it out. He didn't roll it out and ponder what her intent was. Her intent was to destroy him for her own people. I tell you who was aware of what was going on, Joseph. He was in Potiphar's house, and when Potiphar's wife grabbed his coat and said, get in here and lay with me. I mean, literally, she was intent on getting him in there in the house, and she grabbed the coat, and he let the coat go, and he ran. I'm thinking, man, he knew exactly what her intent was. What's the difference between Joseph and Samson? Samson was blinded by the beauty of Delilah, but more importantly was his relationship with God is not where it needed to be. If you and I want to know how to defend ourselves and protect ourselves from these kind of attacks from the world and from this strange woman that lurks on every corner, then we must begin to ponder and to roll out the situations in life that pop up and arise. Here's how he tells him to do that. In verse number 7 and 8 of Proverbs 5, "Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Here's what he says: "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Basically saying, don't put yourself in a situation where you can possibly fail, sin against God. Stay away from the obvious temptation. Stay away from those things that you know will cause you harm. If you have a problem with something, if you have that besetting sin, whatever it is, whatever that strange woman is to you and in your life, whatever that besetting sin is, don't go over and sit down beside of it. If you got to quit a job, quit a job. Your spiritual life is more important than any check you're going to get from a business you work for. If you need to rearrange your schedule, if you need to change some things up, whatever needs to happen in your life, remove yourself from obvious temptations. Don't be there. I think that's wise. I know it's simplistic and it's elementary, but my goodness, how many things it will prevent from happening in our lives. It's almost like God's screaming over here at Adam and Eve, don't go over there and sit down under the shade of the tree I told you not to eat of. If I had hair, I'd pull it out. You know, that's what happens. Well, I just want to go see it. I'm just doing a little window shopping. Seriously? I just want to go check it out. Seriously, don't do it. David, the Bible says that he stayed home at a time when men go to war. Kings go to war with their men. But David chose to stay home, and that's when he saw the beauty of Bathsheba, and we know the whole story from there. David, go to war. Go be with your men. Do what you're supposed to do and avoid any temptation. So we need to remove ourselves from things that could be harmful to us in our walk and in our relationship to God. Then in verse number 9 and 10, lest something happens. Here's the warning that comes in. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. He's saying, listen, if we don't start to remove ourselves and roll things out and ponder what's going on in our lives, lest these things happen to us. We become slave or servant to somebody else. We become in bondage to sin, whatever that sin may be. Proverbs 5:22 also identifies this same concept. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. The word cord here means a snare or to bind. We're going to be bound with sin, and it's going to be difficult to break free of that. We obviously can't break free on our own. When we commit sin, begin to regularly commit sin. Here's the process. We start to commit sin, it becomes customary, okay? So sin becomes customary. When sin becomes customary, it goes from being customary to being a habit. Customary to being a habit. So when a sin is habitual, then it becomes, what's the third word? I hope I wrote it down. Tell me I wrote it down. Oh, good. Praise the Lord, I wrote it down. Because I knew I'd forget these. Necessity. So when we start to sin, okay, we think, well, that's it's necessary for me to do that. In our mind, we justify it's necessary or customary. Then it becomes habit. Then from habit, it becomes necessary. When it becomes necessary, then we become slave to the sin. It's like we don't get it on the front end when it's a small thing. Well, I just did this one time. I'm not going to do it again. Well, maybe I'll do it next week. We start out small. The next thing you know, the door gets open wider and wider and wider, and we find ourselves as David down the road before Nathan saying, how in the world did I get here? Nathan brings that conviction. God brings conviction through Nathan. He's saying, how in the world did I get to this place? Well, David, this is how you did it. You let it go without rolling it out and pondering your situation. You didn't remove yourself from obvious choices that could destroy your life. And this progression started to happen. So here's the hope that we have. Verse 15 of Proverbs 5. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. And then in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He's saying don't stray. Don't leave home. Don't go somewhere you don't need to be. Don't do things you don't need to do. Enjoy and appreciate what you have and what God has blessed you have, the life that you have. And I know on, again, the top layer we're seeing, don't leave the wife of your youth. Don't leave her and go to some strange woman. But we know spiritually he's saying, don't leave God and to think there's a much more fun life, enjoyable life I can live if I'm living in sin. Sin looks attractive, but it's still sin. He's saying, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Stay with me. Don't do the dumb stuff. Stay away from the tree, Adam and Eve. Don't go David again. Don't go looking around for something that's going to entice you. And two more verses, and we're going to close right here. The first is a question that I think is a beautiful question found in verse number 20. He says, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? I mean, that's heavy. Solomon's talking to his son. He's saying, son, why would you ever want to do something that's going to destroy your life, your family, your home, your future? Why do you want to do things that can bring such a negative effect into your home? Whatever it is, and we know, again, we're calling it the strange woman, the adulteress, but we can call her anything that would separate you and your relationship to God. Why would you and I want to do anything that would cause harm to our relationship with God? I know on the front end we're all going to say, well, I don't want to. I wouldn't want to. Do you want to? We say we don't want to, but our actions prove otherwise because we do things that cause harm in our relationship with God. So I'm finally going to leave you with a little hope as we wrap up. Verse number 14 of Proverbs chapter 5, right in the middle of it, King Solomon, the father to his son, says this. Here's what he says. He says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. He's looking at his sons. I'm sure he's speaking from experience of some things happening in his life. And he looks at his son. He says, boys, I was almost overcome by this wickedness and this ungodliness that had grips on me. My sin had gotten to where it had almost enslaved me. I was almost consumed with evil. But I love the word almost. What does that tell you and me? It tells you and me there's hope. As long as there's breath in your body. Maybe we've done a lot of dumb stuff, which we have. I've done plenty of dumb things, and you've done plenty of dumb things. But today and this moment, there is hope. Why is there hope? Because we're living, we're breathing, we're conscious. Well, some of you look conscious, some I'm not sure about. But we're alive. Check your pulse and make sure. But we've got opportunity to do the right thing today. We can make choices today that will affect what has happened in the past by getting those things cleansed and affect our future so we can be who and what it is that God wants us to be. Choose today to be who it is God called you to be. The question why comes in, and now the response, almost. Don't let yourself be captured by sin and the strange woman that tries to lure you away in your relationship to God. Stand with us as we pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're so thankful to be here. We thank you, God, even for a strong message at times that brings deep, pungent conviction to our hearts, helping us to see that there are so many things out here, God, that desire to separate us from you. There's so much that Satan offers. There's so much that the world offers, entices us with. And we have our own carnal nature and our own selfish desires that want to draw us out of a relationship with you. God, we pray that you would help us to roll it out, to ponder our life and what's truly important in our life, what goals we need to establish and set before us. And God, we pray that we'll separate ourselves from things obvious that would cause harm in our relationship to you, and help us to look up and trust you. Just put all our faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.